The reading this evening is from Philippians chapter 3, which, if you are using a church Bible, can be found on page 1180. It starts at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Good evening. Well, tonight we're continuing our walk through Philippians and thinking specifically about this question of confidence. Now, confidence for me can be a bit of a tricky area. Someone once described confidence as being like a fragile fleece. There are times we can put it on very easily and other times when it slips right just away from us. And it might surprise some of you if I were to say that confidence is something I can really struggle with. Last weekend at the Women's Weekend Away, I was talking with someone who said that when she saw people standing here at the front by this lectern, leading services or teaching or praying, she felt that we'd got it all together. Well, for me at least, that couldn't be further from the truth. And I'd like to start by telling you something that happened to me last weekend. Not to illustrate that I've got it all together, but to share how God showed me powerfully about where I should put my confidence. And the situation was that I'd agreed to meet with one of the ladies on the Saturday afternoon to offer one-to-one prayer ministry. And immediately before our appointment, I went over to the chapel at the Oasts. It was lovely, and there were some really lovely prayer stations laid out there. And as I was looking at them, I was thinking about this lady I was due to meet, and thinking that the poor lady had really pulled the short straw, because I wasn't at all confident that I was going to have anything particularly eloquent or helpful to say or to pray. And I didn't want to go with just nothing, so in my notebook, I made a note of the verses that were on the prayer station I was looking at the time, just so I had something to go with. Hills Grew, our speaker, had been talking that morning about seeing things from God's perspective, about being careful how we think, and listening to a word from God in order to grow our faith. So as I sat there, I prayed that I would indeed hear God's word for that lady. And as she spoke with me, I looked up the first verse that I'd made a note of in the back and read it to myself silently. And my first reaction was one of complete confusion, because not only was it not at all helpful or relevant for this lady, but it didn't seem to bear any resemblance to the verse I'd been looking at in the chapel. And I was tempted just to close my Bible, but I heard this little prompting, keep reading, keep reading. And I'd been looking at verses 10 and 11 of one of the Psalms, but as I got further down, I think it was verses 17 and 18, there were two verses there that were absolutely spot on for her. Now, I wouldn't have found them without copying that verse down incorrectly and keeping reading as I was prompted to do so. But it was bugging me that those first two verses seemed to make no sense. And so the next morning I went back to the chapel and checked them out. And I had indeed written it down right, but the laminate on the prayer station had the wrong psalm down. 100 had been added to it. So that was really a powerful lesson to me in where I should put my confidence. And confidence is about faith and trust. It's described in the dictionary as trust in a person or a thing, or belief in one's own abilities, and it can be fragile. There are many situations in which I am very confident. I spent the last 16 years of my career nursing in the community, and if you were to put me into any one of those situations, I would be very comfortable and confident in my abilities. But if you were to pick me up and put me in ITU or A&E at Kingston Hospital, I'd be of no use to them whatsoever. I'm a reasonably competent cook. I can prepare a nice meal and follow a recipe, but have zero confidence when it comes to making pastry. I have even been known to roll out ready-made pastry, and that takes some doing, but I have done it. And I'm quite confident in my ability to, I enjoy reading and studying and writing essays, but have no confidence whatsoever when it comes to artistic or creative skills. When my children were small, when they came home from school saying they had to go dressed as Victorians next week, or it was book week or something, I absolutely dreaded it. And each of these examples, we're talking about self-confidence, belief in your own abilities, as the definition put it. And it might be tempting to think that self-confidence is wrong, that it is God alone in whom we should have confidence. But there are consequences as a Christian of having low self-confidence. And there have been times in my life when I've known these. We might be unwilling to take risks for God if we are underconfident. If he, for example, gives us an opportunity to have a conversation about our faith with a friend, a relative, or even a stranger, we might pass that by if we lack confidence. We might not have the strength or courage to step out into our calling, believing we don't have what it takes. But John Wimber said, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And it can mean walking out beyond our comfort zone. Without self-confidence, we might not have the ability to bounce back when people disagree with us or reject us, as they most certainly will. Hillsgrew last weekend made the point that if we walk by faith, we will not be in the majority, and we will at times be isolated. And Jesus reminds us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so as Christians, we do need to be self-confident, and we need specifically to believe what God says about us rather than what we say about ourselves. We shouldn't be plagued with self-doubt, but neither should we have an inflated view of ourselves, something that the candidates on The Apprentice seem to excel at. There was one chap who said, I'm not only going to be on the bus, I'm going to drive the bus, and I'm going to get Lord Sugar's money. He was the first this year to be evicted. So it's right to be self-confident, but we shouldn't be arrogant. And if we turn to this passage in Philippians now, Paul starts by warning them of some areas in which they shouldn't place their confidence. And he begins with a specific situation in which he warns them about people in the Christian church who were saying that Gentile Christians needed to follow Old Testament laws and be circumcised if they wanted to be saved. And this is the first couple of verses of the passage. Watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, those evildoers. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, what is happening here is that the church in Galatia, which is to the east of Philippi, it's in modern-day Turkey, had been completely overrun by a group of Jewish Christians known as Judaizers. So these were people who had been Jews but had been converted to the Christian faith. And they were maintaining that Gentile Christians had only come halfway, as it were. That if they wanted to be saved, they needed also to follow Jewish law and to be circumcised. And Paul is so concerned about this because he now believes these people are infiltrating the church in Philippi. And the strength of his feeling lies in the fact that these people are effectively saying that the cross of Christ is not enough by itself to give us our salvation, that circumcision and obedience to the law need to be added to that. No, he says, we boast only in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the letter to the Galatians, he expands on this a little bit more. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then continues in Philippians by giving various credentials into which he could have boasted if he chose to. Credentials we can fall into the trap of boasting about as well. Credentials that can be the basis of false confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is an impressive pedigree. He was circumcised on the eighth day as the law demanded, and of the tribe of Israel, and therefore had all the benefits that that brought. Not only that, but he could trace his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, who were a favourite amongst all the tribes for several reasons. Benjamin was only one of two tribes, the other being Judah, that came back to the land of Israel after the exile. Israel's first king, King Saul, after whom Paul had originally been named, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And Jerusalem, Israel's capital, was on land built, from the tribe of Benjamin. That he was a Hebrew of Hebrews refers to the fact that both his parents could also trace their lineage back to the tribes of Israel. So he's claiming racial purity. He was a Pharisee, a member of a devout Jewish sect that not only kept the law of Moses, but added on their own. And he was zealous. He'd been willing to use violence to enforce the law of Moses. He persecuted the Christian church because he believed they were blasphemers. And he declared that he had been faultless. What he doesn't mean here is that he was without sin, but that he followed the law completely according to the law's standards. He offered the proper sacrifices at the right times. He studied the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He lived by all the purity laws and he enforced them on others. So before his conversion, Paul had misplaced his confidence on his ethnic pedigree and all his moral achievements. And he had no conscience about that at the time, no conflict. He couldn't see anything wrong in himself compared to those around him. And that's a view that many in society still hold today. I don't do anything wrong. I've never murdered anybody. I'm sure you've heard that, people say that. Because we too can be guilty of putting our confidence in the wrong things, in our national pride, in where we live, in our family background, what school we went to, our educational achievements, our success, and our wealth. We can be mistaken into the fact that we put our confidence into the fact that we're always doing something for the church. But if we have no faith, that means nothing. And the Bible warns elsewhere of putting our confidence and our trust in the wrong things, in human strength. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. We might put our confidence in our own wisdom, but Proverbs 3 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Some put their confidence in their wealth, in the nest egg that they're developing for themselves. But again, in Proverbs 11 this time, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Some put their trust in political leaders, but Psalm 146 reminds us, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save, or in military might. But in Isaiah 31, Isaiah says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So if all these are basis of false confidence, we need to think about where true confidence lies. And Paul continues from verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So all those things that he put his confidence in the past, he now considers loss. And the word he uses here means rubbish, excrement, or dung. He had shown that he could outdo all those Judaizers and could beat them at their own game. But he now disregards it all compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is where his confidence comes from, and this is where our confidence should come from. Not from our looks, from our salaries, our homes, our achievements, our possessions. All this is as rubbish compared with the value of knowing Christ. To know Christ is to be more desired than anything else. Verse 8b says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And gaining Christ, having him as our treasure, is better than gaining the world and everything in it. And then at the end, he explains again why Christ is so much more precious than all his moral achievements. He wants to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so it's being found in Christ, being united to Christ by faith, having a personal relationship with him that is 10,000 million times more valuable than anything Paul could have achieved by following the law. Paul had called himself blameless because he'd followed every letter of the law. But all that work was worse than useless. It was damning, because no amount of law-keeping, self-improvement, discipline, or religious effort could make Paul or us right with God. Righteousness comes only from God, and it comes through faith in Christ as a free gift. Because when we put our trust in Christ, we make an exchange: our sin for his righteousness. Our sin was poured into Christ on the cross. And when we put our faith and our confidence in him, his righteousness is poured into us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how do we get this confidence? Well, I think the key is actually in verse 10 of this passage, which wasn't in our reading this evening. But in it, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought that was quite extraordinary, because this is St. Paul we're talking about. 13 of the 27 books in our New Testaments were written by Paul. He went on 3 missionary journeys and established the Christian church all over Asia and all over the Mediterranean. He turned Christianity effectively from a Jewish sect to a worldwide church open to all. And he clearly knew better Jesus far better than any of us do. Yet he wants to know him more. He recognizes that he still has a way to go, as do we. And it's knowing Jesus and knowing his resurrection power in our lives that will grow our faith and our confidence. So we need to know Jesus. But there's a world of difference between knowing about someone in terms of having knowledge about them and really knowing them. I know who Prince Harry is. I could tell you who his mother was, where he went to school, what job he's done. I could tell you where he lives and who he's married to. But I don't know him because we've never met and we don't have any kind of personal relationship. And when we speak about knowing Christ, that's the sort of relationship we're talking about, a personal relationship. And when I look back, I honestly think that for many years, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him in any personal sense. For me, the breakthrough came quite dramatically through prayer ministry and worship, but that's a story for another day. But like any relationship with people we have in our lives, it needs cultivating. Just as we need to spend time with our children, our friends, our partners, we need to spend time with Jesus. The depth of any relationship depends upon the time invested in it. It's the same with Jesus. And the best place to do that is the local church. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word, the Bible, not just reading it, but studying it together. And the home groups are an excellent place to do that. We need to deepen the fellowship we have with one another. And that, for me, was probably one of the greatest highlights of last weekend. We need to pray with each other and for each other. And we need to learn how to listen to God for each other, another highlight of last weekend. And so just coming to the end, the new confidence that we have isn't about us or what happens to us. It's about God, who he is, what he's done, the fact that he wants to meet us and have a relationship with us. We are to no longer put our confidence in our wealth, our wisdom, or our achievements, but discover who we are in Christ. We need to believe what Christ says about us, that we are loved even when we can't feel it, that we are strong even when we feel weak. When we do that, when we grow in confidence, when we grow in faith, then the expectations we have of what God can do will be raised. Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 29, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." The more we have faith, the more we will learn. Because there's no limit to God's power or ability. But the demonstration and exercise of that power and ability can be limited by our faith. And Jesus allows us to choose. He doesn't enforce it on us. We can choose the limits we put on faith. We can choose the limits we put on the promises of God. And we can choose the limits we put on the blessings of God in our life. We can choose the confidence that, and the trust that we have in him. And the question is, as Hills Grew challenged us last weekend, what are we expecting God to do for us, in us, and through us? Do we expect him to bless others through us, to bring encouraging words to others using us, to bring healing to others using us? You know, there may be some people here today who are aware that they're putting the confidence in the wrong things, in superficial things rather than in God. There may be someone who knows they don't have that degree of confidence that God will come through for them or that he can use them. And there may be someone who, like me for so many years, knows about Jesus but hasn't experienced what it means to know him personally. And if any of that resonates with you, then speak to someone before you leave tonight. You can talk to any of us here. You can turn to your neighbour and ask them to pray with you. Or you can ask for prayer ministry, which will be available as always. I did this morning. I forgot to put my last slide up and I've forgotten again. There it is. I'm going to close now, but I'd like to leave you with this verse to encourage you. And it comes from 1 John 5, 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So let's pray. Dear God, you know our hearts and you know that we love you. Lord, we want more than anything to follow after you, but sometimes we get tripped up. Sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we forget who we are in you and start looking to the world to tell us who we are. On the days when our confidence is fading fast, build us up again. Remind us of the simple truth that confidence can only be found in you. That we can walk around confident knowing we are loved. That we can walk confident knowing we are enough. We can live knowing we have been rescued, set free, and called to do great things for you. Help us to remember in all situations, Lord, that it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. In Jesus' name, amen.